/ are fretting, and because I don't know how something's going to work out. I don't know if I can, you know, and so I walk and I scramble and I think, okay, but if I do this and if I take this angle and if I do that and blah, 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 and I stress in the plotting sometimes, and God once in a while in a still small voice says, why are you striving so hard? You know, are you leaning on my promises? You know, did I not promise to supply all your needs according to my riches and grace? Yes. and you know, and the weight's lifted again, and I enjoy Jesus. And then a couple months down the road, there I am. Oh, here's another circumstance. You know, I think we can get caught up in our, we know what's right. We know the principles. We know they're right. But when it comes time to walk in them, we can take for granted that we know the principles, you know, and it's our behavior. It's what we do that shows what we believe. It's what we do shows our faith. I appreciated those thoughts. Let's open our Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 11. Pray for Pastor. He's homesick in bed. He said, I'm fighting a cold. Can you speak? I'm like, I am too. I'm in bed. And I didn't respond and tell him, I'm in a tree stand. Yes, I'll speak. excuse me. So I was reading my devotion today, and it was about how the grace of God delivers us. And you got to love just feel-good messages like that, right? I mean, who doesn't love deliverance? You know, God, our hero, comes through. You got the David and Goliath scenarios, and David picks up the stone, hits him right between the eyes, the giant falls, and we're victorious, and the crowd cheers, you know. And my devotion was looking at a few of these. In Hebrews 11, verses 33 through and 34, in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Escaped the edge of the sword. Whew. Whew. That's close, right? That's deliverance, you know. And there's this, the Bible is full of historical accounts of people escaping the edge of the sword by the grace of God. And 2 Kings chapter 6. We see one of these accounts. By the way, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, may you lead us through your grace. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth. And may we just receive your word with meekness tonight, the engrafted word which is able to deliver our souls. Lord, we don't know what's going to come this week and in what ways our souls need delivering, but we do know that you give us the provision. And Lord, we thank you that the provision is you, because you are the word, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Lord, have your way tonight, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see in verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Here comes the fretting, right? Looking at the circumstances, city surrounded, you know, and then, of course, most of us have learned about this story, whether in Sunday school or through previous Bible studies. Elisha prays in verse 17 and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So the he doesn't, we would prefer, I think, that he take us from the battle, you know. But what he does is he backs us up. "I got your back." And it's more than just having our back, because he's our provision. And we rise or fall dependent upon his will. You know, and it's pretty cool to see these stories of deliverance. Flip back a couple books to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Excuse me, clearing my throat tonight. And in verse 1, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And if you skip down to verse 12, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Looking to the right place for the provision. And then in verse 15, and he said, "Listen, all of you Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's." Trying to connect my random notes that I feverishly wrote here. But I think this is where he strikes him with blindness, right? Oh, that was the 2 Kings passage. The battle is not yours, but God, blah, 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 blah. I think that was the point, is that the battle belongs to the Lord. And then, so here's what one of my former Bible teachers had to say on this. He wrote a devotional book called Day by Day Grace. And it's pretty good. He's a little off in the New Covenant, but a lot of people are when we look at things from a dispensational perspective. But in this concerning this passage, he says this to say, "Others of God's people out of weakness were made strong. King Jehoshaphat showed what this meant. The people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others came to battle against Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. In weakness, the king cried out to the Lord, 'We have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, but our eyes are upon you.'" 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. "The Lord assured them of his victory. 'The battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you.'" In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 and 17. "Strengthened by faith and filled with expectation, they marched out to watch the enemies destroy one another." That's what it was. The enemies destroyed each other. I knew God came through there somehow. All right, and then in Judges, chapter chapter 15. This one's pretty cool. In verses 14 and 15, well, let's get a run and start. Let's back up to verse 1. After a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go to my wife into her room." But her father would not permit him to go. Her father said, "I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave you her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." And then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. But pretty creative there, Samson, and morbid. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son of the Timite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah came, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they have did to me, so I have done to them." You got to love a guy with guts, you know? But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. With the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, how's that for like a ninja movie? You know? I mean, 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. That is just cool. You know, and I don't know about you, but seeing stories like that, it's motivating, right? It's like feel-good stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Then again in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I didn't write these out. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" Here's where, you know, I read this and it's like, yeah, it's nice to hear the crazy stories. It's nice to hear about how Samson slayed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. It's awesome to hear how David took out Goliath. And our God has that ability. However, he doesn't always deliver us from the trial. And sometimes he lets us go through it and experience the suffering. And his grace in this passage is still sufficient. And that thought right there just plagued me as I read that devotion today, because if that's all we read is the deliverance and the mighty victorious stories, where is the hope for those that were buried alive in mass graves in Iraq last year? And, you know, in the persecution that has taken place this year. I think it's pretty cool that we got al-Baghdadi this year. I don't know if you understand the significance of who he was, but he was a self-proclaimed caliph, and ISIS acknowledged him as such. And Islam says, I think there's like 7 caliphs between Muhammad and what they believe. They believe that there's going to be a battle of Armageddon like we do. Of course, they believe the outcome is going to be a little different than what it's going to be. And what's goofy about that, the number of caliphs, is there's been like 49 or something, you know, something done, way more than what the Quran says. But one of the requirements is that they have to have land. That's why they keep, it's the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. That's what ISIS is. And, you know, our former president never wanted to say ISIS. He always said ISIL because he wanted to be careful with his relationships with Syria. So he'd always call them the Levant, Iraq and Levant. So they need in order to be an official caliphate, they need land. So that's why they keep trying to conquer Syria, Iraq, Turkey, you know, they keep trying to establish themselves. And the significance, if you are a caliph, you receive direct revelation from Allah. And so when he says, go kill, they believe Allah says, go kill and go commit jihad and go do all the other ugly stuff that ISIS does. And they feel that they're doing it in the name of their God. And they are doing it in the name of their God. So for us to take out al-Baghdadi, we took out who they believed was receiving direct revelation from Allah. Now, there will be another one. You know, rest assured on that. But for us to take him out is pretty cool, because now there is no, at least for the time being, until another one's established and they try to take on more land and everything else, there's no one speaker for Allah to all of ISIS, and there isn't that sense of control. Now, we know the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world, and he, they're all under the sway of the wicked one, and Satan's going to continue to do his job to kill, steal, and destroy. But I guess I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but that's all right. So, who knows? Who did they dedicate that mission to take out al-Baghdadi? Who did they dedicate that to? Anybody know? Remember her name? Anybody? Kayla Mueller. She was American from Texas. She's a Christian. And she was with an organization, an NGO, I forget what that stands for, humanitarian organization. And she was captured by ISIS along with others. And she had opportunities to escape. And she didn't take them because she knew that al-Baghdadi and the others that were taking them as wives and everything else, and get the picture, they would be fierce on those that were left. And she wanted to wait until there was an opportunity for everybody to be free. So she didn't take and seize these opportunities to secure her own freedom for the sake of the others that she was with. She was willing to endure the suffering for the sake of others. And the ISIS fighters would come and challenge them and say, convert to Islam, deny your Christianity. And she wouldn't do it. And because of that, she got extra beatings and torture. And others with her did. They gave the lip service. And I just think, like, wow, that kind of faith. And eventually, El Big Daddy had her killed. And the temptation would be to say, God, where's the deliverance then? Where's the rock in David's sling? But his response is the same, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, and she wrote a letter to her parents that somebody was able to get back. And one of the snippets was, she said, some people find God in love. I find God in suffering. I've known for some time what my life's work is. Using my hands as tools to relieve suffering. Like, God gave her sufficient grace to minister to other people's suffering. And she was hope to the others that were going through the same suffering with her. And I just love that our president dedicated that mission to her. Like, that is just, yeah, you know. You know, in a sense, you know, those atrocities were avenged. But yet, that doesn't even compare to the crowns that, you know, she gets in heaven and the joy that she has even now being with her Savior. You know, we see a similar circumstance in Acts chapter 6 with Stephen. And as you turn to Acts chapter 6, I just want to read you this verse out of verse chapter 14. Verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Excuse me. That's not to say that entering tribulations are a means of entering the kingdom of God, but it is to say that our life is accompanied by tribulations. The Christian life is accompanied by tribulations. And I would dare say that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but I would dare say that Christians experience more tribulations than the unsaved, because I believe God in his foreknowledge is knowing that one's going to reject them to the very end might allow them to experience a certain level of perceived success here on the earth and that type of thing, because that's all they got. I mean, eternity is miserable for them, you know. Now, they will enjoy the consequences of their choices. I want to be careful there. but, you know, this verse is pretty clear that our life, and that's one of the things, a lot of these stories of God being victorious through people's lives, it's in a different dispensation. It was a time when they had to go and conquer kingdoms, and they were being obedient to God and conquering land. And in our dispensation, you know, we are lambs. We're loving people and laying our life down so that others can see the love that's in Christ. And so, you know, you look at the Holocaust happened in a matter of like 5 years, right, from Hitler taking power. I mean, I think I've read, I don't have the exact timeline. I think historians in the room probably correct me on that. But you look at, my point is this, a culture can change really fast, and we could be suffering persecution in this country. And I don't say that to drive fear in everybody and like, oh, no, what am I going to do? But because if God calls us to that, he'll give us the grace for that, and he'll uphold us through that. And we'll be able to walk through that with faith and with courage. I think in some ways we experience persecution today. but they're minor in the sense that we stand out from the world. Give you a quick example. A few years ago, I was walked down the, they don't serve lunch anymore, but the drugstore in Clyde used to have some tables outside, and you could get a sandwich at lunchtime, a little deli counter. And they had some tables with umbrellas outside. So I sat down with a couple of the engineers that were already there, and they were talking about marriage and how marriage can be tough. I was like, yeah, you know, I think for my wife and I, the first year was the toughest. And they were like, really? Like, they looked at me like, what? Wow, really? And they all gave me the same look. And I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, you're in each other's space, and you're trying to figure out, like, you know, she likes the blue towel and washcloth, and I put mine on the right, could care less what the color is. And so, you know, we're mixing stuff up, and it's like, you know, don't touch my stuff. And, you know, you just... and they're like, oh, you guys didn't live together before you got married. I was like, no. You know, I think our, you know, and then all of a sudden you get the sideways looks like, oh, okay, yeah, he's one of those. I think our persecution's real subtle, you know, but there is this intense level of persecution taking place today. And, you know, it is, I like that Pastor brought that out about the voice of the martyrs, and Andy as well. In challenging us to remember to pray for the persecuted church. So anyway, looking at Stephen's life here, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte from Antioch. And by the way, just a, you know, side note, I'll say it because the elders aren't in the room. You know, the rest of us really ought to be taking care of the details so that our elders can focus on prayer and the word. You know, so it's, think about that, because I know it's easy to think like, well, what are they doing? You know, and it's like, well, God's called them to prayer and the word, and he's called us to the details. And so he set these guys before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So pretty cool, huh? The result of the whole body of Christ working together, you know, each one doing their function. So Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So Stephen starts affecting people's lives. He stirs things up. And you see later on in chapter 7, where do I want to jump to? I guess let's go to verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you. And, boy, Stephen is, you know, putting these religious leaders right in their place. And believe me, they didn't like being talked to like this. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. You ever gnash your teeth? You ever like grit your teeth so hard because you're just so angry? And I mean, that is just an ugly thing. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I mean, so this is the grace that you get to go through something like this. If God's going to call you to martyrdom, he's going to take your focus right off the situation and just, hey, it's pure fellowship with me. This is for my glory. And he's going to uphold you for, you know, for something like that. And that, I don't know, that just amazes me to be able to look up and just see Jesus at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, everybody know who that is, right? He became the Apostle Paul. But he was killing Christians before this. And so he was the leader of this gang killing Christians, and so much so that they took the clothes of Stephen and they laid them at his feet for approval. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Pretty cool to have that kind of love for the very people they're throwing rocks at you, trying to kill you, that you would be able to have that kind of love, that you wouldn't want to hold their sin over top of their head, that you would see the greater purpose of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's many around the world that haven't received the knowledge of the love of God. And right now, the largest people group or the largest amount of conversions are amongst the Muslims. And, you know, over in Iraq and in Syria and the Middle East, people are converting to Christianity in droves from Islam because they're seeing how wicked Islam is, and they're seeing the love that Jesus Christ has. And it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. So I hope that you do pray for the persecuted church. I hope that you do pray for those like that are trapped in cults and like Islam, that they would see the truth of the love of God and the gospel. And who knows if maybe God will even send someone from here someday to be a part of that and to bring that truth and convert, you know. I mean, we proclaim the truth. God does the conversions. So with that, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the deliverance. We thank you for the grace for deliverance, and we love it when you come through for us and you deliver us from the circumstances that look ugly. We thank you that you teach us to trust you in spite of the circumstances. And Lord, we thank you for the grace to walk through the sufferings that you call us to. And Lord, nothing compares to the suffering that you went through enduring the cross, yet you did it for the joy set before you. And Lord, we pray it sometimes that we would share in your sufferings, but I don't think we really know what that means. Yet we thank you that you don't call us to anything that you don't equip us for. And Father, right now, tonight, if you're just convicting somebody's heart, just ask that they would be faithful in responding to you, that they would say, "Yes, Lord, I know I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve your forgiveness. And I didn't deserve for you to take my death penalty on that cross, but you took it. And I know that you love me. And you want a relationship with me. And you want me to be in heaven with you for all of eternity. And so, Lord, we just say yes. And with every head bowed, is there anybody that prayed that prayer tonight? Wants to see that truth? If so, just put your hand up high for a second. I just want to pray for you. Okay, Lord, thank you for that hand. I just thank you for that Holy Spirit prompting. And Lord, we take for granted just sitting before your truth day after day, and week after week. But yet we just thank you for your timing and for the Holy Spirit that's just ever so faithful to draw it home. And so, Lord, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And, Lord, I ask that you would supernaturally warm our cars up because we're comfort creatures. And help us to be cozy and enjoy each other's time. In Jesus' name, amen.